Thank you, Mr. Yost. Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see everybody. I don't know why. I feel like I'm one of the younger guys that speaks up here, but I need the light the brightest. That's not a good sign as I age, is it? I mean, I need that to see my notes. It's good to be here with all of you. I know Mr. Yost is a seasoned parent because he's pretty good at the guilt trip. For those of us that are not staying, which is, I'm going to be one of those. We are hosting at our house, but I hope you have a wonderful night to be tonight, and I know you'll have a wonderful meal. So, well, brethren, most of you are probably aware that I did not grow up in an agricultural setting or lifestyle in any way. I grew up in Florida, a small town called Port St. Lucie, and we had a great childhood. My father affectionately referred to Port St. Lucie as Port St. Lousy. There wasn't a whole lot going on in that town when I grew up there, as my kids would say when the dinosaurs were around. But there were only 70 or 80,000 people, but it was still a small town, and it wasn't. We didn't grow up on a farm, and so I had very little experience with farm life. But I've been fortunate enough to marry a wife that did grow up around animals, and we're blessed to be connected to the family property that has a lot of her aunts and uncles. And one of her uncles, or really the only uncle that she has, we refer to as Uncle Larry, and he keeps the cows that are on the property. Now, it's certainly not a huge operation by any means. It's relatively small. He'll have anywhere from 60 to 70, maybe 80 cattle at one time. But it's enough to get the experience of being around livestock and the challenges or the adventures and many times the lessons that you can experience in that environment. And it's been a blessing for me to watch and learn and at times to help out wherever I can. And it's certainly presented some fantastic learning opportunities. One in particular that stood out to me that I want to share with all of you this afternoon. A number of years back, we decided to take a few of the younger bulls that Uncle Larry would have typically taken and sold off. And we decided to keep those bulls, and we were going to feed them out, and we were going to have them processed and share them for food with the families on the farm. So we decided to keep them for about 4 or 5 months, to separate them from the rest of the herd, and to feed them in a smaller pen. After the 4 or 5 months of feeding these three bulls, it was finally time to load them up and to take them to be processed. And we were going to put them on Uncle Larry's trailer. So the afternoon before, we were taking the bulls to the butcher. That afternoon before, Uncle Larry wanted to put them into a smaller pen, or a catch pen, if you will, for the night, in preparation for getting them into the trailer the next morning. They'd been in what I would consider a larger field, about 5 to 7 acres, and we were going to corral these bulls, each weighing somewhere in the ballpark of 1,000 pounds, into a small pen that was maybe 30 feet by 30 feet. So we're working these three bulls, and there are three of us trying to calmly and slowly ease these bulls in the right direction and toward this catch pen. Now, two of the bulls went in the pen without any issue at all. But one of these bulls decided that he wasn't so sure about the direction that we were trying to take him. And finally, as we began to focus on this one bull, and he was backed up against a wall or a corner, if you will, fencing that had held him in there for the past 4 or 5 months, fencing he had never pushed against, he had never jumped over, he had never tested or tried to get through. The entire time he had been in that larger pasture, he had never once tested that fencing or that wall. But once we tried to guide him toward that catch pen, eventually we got too close, and he got spooked, and he ran right through that barbed wire fencing as if it wasn't even there. The fencing was a combination of goat wire with a strand of barbed wire across the top, nailed into wooden posts that, of course, were driven into the ground. A fence that you or I could have never pushed over, yet this bull was able to run through it and push it down like it was hardly even standing. And as I thought back on that experience, I recognized something we all know intuitively, but perhaps we take for granted many times. You see, the fence only worked because the bull thought he couldn't get through it, or perhaps because he had never tested it. The fence couldn't actually prevent him from getting out. But for 99.9% of the time, that's exactly what that fence did. It did prevent him from getting out because, again, he either didn't test it or believed that that fence would hold him. He believed that that fence was strong enough to hold him inside, perhaps. And that brings me to the topic this afternoon that I want to share with you. There's probably so many lessons we could pull out of this story. But where I want to go is I want to talk about walls that perhaps we build in our minds. If you like titles, you can call that our title this afternoon. The walls we build in our minds as we think about our own spiritual life, as we think about our spiritual growth. Our mind is an incredibly powerful tool. Our mindset can help us achieve and succeed, or it can hold us back. Henry Ford is credited with saying, "Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you are right." And it emphasizes an important aspect about our mindset. If we think we can do something, if we believe that we can work, if we believe that we can learn, if we believe we can improve, then that mindset can be used and harnessed, and we can use that positive mindset to accomplish great things in our lives. But the converse is also true. If we don't feel like we can do something, if we're negative on ourselves or down on our abilities, then what chance do we have to even succeed? What chance do we even give ourselves to succeed? If the mind has already decided that something can't be done, well, then what motivation will there be to make the physical effort needed to work and to learn and to grow? It won't be there. It won't be there. And so this afternoon, I'd like to dissect this analogy of the bull running through the wall a number of different ways. And I'd like to ask the question, what are some of the walls that maybe we build in our minds? What are some of the walls that maybe we build in our minds, especially as we're in the spring holy days, examining ourselves, putting sin out of our lives, looking for those areas we need to grow in? What walls can we build that might hold us back in our own spiritual growth? Point number one, the first wall that I think we can build in our minds. Point number one, the belief that we can't do something. The belief that we can't do something. When our children were younger, we were out in the garage one night, and our oldest, Noah, wanted to practice holding on to one of the pull-up bars that we have. And he wanted to practice holding on and pulling up on it. And so we got this tall box to make it a lot easier for him to reach this pull-up bar. And if he stood up on his fingertips, he could almost reach that bar, but not quite enough to grab hold. So he needed to jump just the slightest little bit if he wanted to actually grab hold and hold on or pull up on that bar. But it was something new. And he's on this box, and we're encouraging him, you can do it, don't be afraid, the box is secure, you're not going to fall, you're not far from the bar. But even as we encouraged him, there was still that nervousness. And at first, he wouldn't do it. He'd do this little half jump, if you will. It was almost like he was going farther away from the bar because of nerves, because of fear, because of anxiety. He'd jump and duck. But eventually, with enough coaching and encouragement, he did it three times by himself and jumped up and grabbed that bar and held on. Have we ever done that to ourselves spiritually? Have we ever felt like there was something that we just couldn't do? Something that we just couldn't overcome? Something in my life that I felt like this is something I struggle with and I just don't know how to overcome it. Perhaps a weakness that we've struggled with. Have I ever built that wall in my mind to say, you know, this is just, it's who I am. I can't change. This is part of my personality, perhaps. Maybe I'm very opinionated and I offend people. That's who I am. I can't help it. Have we ever done anything like that in our own lives? Now, I give you that example because I look at myself when I say that. Am I so opinionated that I feel like everybody needs to hear my opinion? And what we learn the older we get, just because I have an opinion on something doesn't mean the whole world needs to hear it. But have we built that wall in any areas of our lives, a wall that says we can't do something, I can't change, I can't overcome this issue, whatever the issue is that may be in our lives? Let's turn to Exodus 4. You know, Exodus 3, Moses is an expert, if you will, at building these walls. You know, Moses is talking with God, and it's, well, who am I that I should go? Who will I tell them sent me? What will I call you? The king, well, he's not going to be happy. He's not going to let him go easily. And the people, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe that you sent me, God? There are so many walls that Moses starts building up here of why he can't do this job, this commission that God has set out for him. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And jumping down to verse 13, but he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. If I'm hearing this argument from Moses, I'm thinking, you know, you sure are good with coming up with excuses. For a guy that says he's not good at thinking on his feet, you're doing pretty well thinking on your feet right now. Moses had already decided in his mind that he couldn't do this. What God was asking him, he was not up for the task. But what's the important point that we kept missing, or that he kept missing, that we need to keep at top of mind as we face these sort of things in our spiritual lives? Let's go back to verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. God directly states time and time again in his conversation with Moses that God will be with him. As Moses takes on this task he feels that he cannot do, God is assuring him that he will help him, that he's not alone in this effort. We can have that same assurance in our lives. As we think about going through the spring holy days and the focus on removing sin, we can have that confidence that if there is something we feel like we can't overcome in our lives, that we don't have to do it alone. That God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, will give us the strength to overcome, to persevere, and to do what we previously thought we couldn't do. God will be with us. And not only that, we can also have assurance that we are not alone in what we are doing in church either. We have a spiritual family that is working for us and striving for the same goals that we are striving for. So point number one, or the first wall that we can build in our minds, is the belief that we can't do something. Point number two, the second wall we can build in our mind is that we continue to do the same thing. We continue to do the same thing. You know, that bull likely walked by that section of fencing on a daily basis for 4 or 5 months. Probably came within inches or feet of that wall every single day, grazing, looking around, eating, going for water, coming for feed, staying in a similar pattern each day. It's said that the most dangerous phrase in business is, well, we've always done it that way. I know I've said that at work before. Maybe you have as well. Somebody comes and asks you, well, why do you do it like this? Well, it's the way I was taught. It's the way we've always done it. But what we learn is that we need to grow, don't we? There are times where we need to grow, and there are times we need to change. And sometimes those businesses that stay static eventually fail. So too, God is looking for continual growth in our lives. Continual growth according to his word. And at times it's easy to fall into a pattern and say, well, this is what I do. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, is it? There are certainly times where we have habits or things that we do that are good. That's not to say that every habit's bad by any means. You know, we could say, well, I always pray each morning. And you say, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a great habit. That's a good pattern to fall into. Nothing wrong with that pattern. Now, we could also say, you know, I always pray the same prayer every morning for 5 minutes. And that might be an opportunity for me to say, okay, well, what can I add to that prayer? What can I do to grow? What can I do to change so it's not just the same repetition? That may be an example of a pattern where I say, you know, how can I continue to grow? How can I continue to improve? I've been doing the same thing over and over. Can I add to it? Can I improve upon my habits? So I'm not just doing the same thing all the time. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter 1 verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, and to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. We are striving for perfection. That takes constant work and improvement. Never being satisfied. You know, many of you, probably all of you, will remember Kobe Bryant, famous basketball star before his untimely death. And he had a number of interviews where he talked about his process. He talked about how he prepared. He talked about how he practiced. And he talked about how most people went to the gym when he was young once a day. They'd go when the basketball team had practice. But what he learned from a young age was you don't only go when the team's there. You go in the morning, and then you go in the afternoon, and then you go in the evening. Now, it became an obsession for him. I'm not saying we all need to turn sports into an obsession. But we can apply this to our spiritual lives, right? We don't just talk to God at services. We're constantly doing it. We're constantly growing. We're constantly looking for those little ways to improve, continual growth, not a stagnant mindset that says, well, this is what I've always done, so I'm going to stay here, but always working to improve, to strive to be more like God the Father in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, just a few pages forward, in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Our lives as Christians are about continual growth. We don't reach an apex and stop. There is no limit for us in our growth as human beings where we say, all right, I'm there, I don't need to work anymore. When the goal is perfection, there is always work to be done. We don't continue to do the same things over and over again without looking for opportunities to continue to grow spiritually, to strive for that perfection. Point number three, the third wall that I think we can sometimes build in our lives is the idea that we can't improve anymore, that we don't need to improve anymore. Might be a better way to say it. How easy is it for us to think, you know, I feel like I've gotten to a pretty good spot. Maybe I can relax. I'm a pretty good Christian. I don't think I have a whole lot more I need to work on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, we'll also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We don't want to have the mindset that we're already done, that we're already as good as we need to get. We're going to have trials. We're going to have temptation, and God's going to be with us through. through those. Psalm 92. Psalms chapter 92. And verse 12. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Many people never mature in our society, do they? We see all around us people that get older physically, but don't mature emotionally or mentally. You know, we look at all the problems we have around in society, and of course, Satan's influence is huge. But think about how many people, the older they get, still can't control their emotions. You look at the issues that we have of road rage or whatever you want to call it. So many people get older physically, but fail to mature, fail to continue to bear fruit in their lives in old age. We've got to continually be working, continually be growing. Constantly bearing fruit, whether we're young or old, the life of a Christian is constantly striving for improvement. Point number four, the fourth wall that I think we can build in our minds. This is what people expect of me. This is what people expect of me, either because we've lived that way before or we've struggled with something in the past. I know I can speak from my own experience in my own life. After the time that I left college, or just after the time I left college, you know, I came to a bit of a crossroads in my life. I had allowed myself to get closer to people that were pulling me away from the truth, pulling me away from God's way of life. And I allowed myself to get closer to friends in the world and to drift from friends in the church, drift from God's way of life. And some of those friendships were the wrong influence. And I remember knowing that I needed to get back in line with God. I remember knowing that I needed to get back to where God wanted me to be and the expectations that he had. But I also remember thinking in my mind, what are all my friends going to think? What are they going to think when I stop doing the things that I've been doing with them? What are they going to think when I say, no, I'm not going out tonight? Won't they think that I'm weird? Won't they wonder why? Won't they think less of me? 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. It's funny what the mind can do. It's funny the things that we can think of and the walls that we can build in our own mind. 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, I had built this wall and this obstacle in my own mind that was preventing me or holding me back and making it harder for me to break some of those negative influences because I was concerned about what people would think about me instead of what God thought. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul and body in hell." Does it really matter what other people think of me? Does it really matter what other people think of you? Or is it more important what God thinks of us? At the end of the day, what I found out was at least most of the people really didn't give it much thought, interestingly enough. Well, Andrew's not here. He's not hanging out. I wonder what happened to him. And I think that that was probably about it. They moved on with their lives and I moved on with mine. But I had built it up in my head as if it was going to be so much harder, so much more painful, so much more dramatic than it actually was. But if we put our faith and confidence in God, we can, he can, and he will provide salvation for us. So point number four, another wall we can build in our minds is what will people expect of me or what will people think of me? Point number five. This is what society expects of me. This is what society expects of me. You know, it's one thing when we build walls for ourselves that we have to overcome. But unfortunately, we're really not the only one building walls for spiritual growth. Satan is constantly building walls to try to stop our progress, to try to stop our spiritual growth. Our society seems to be crumbling at an alarming rate around us. Each news story you see or hear seems more outlandish and contrary to God's word and his way of life than the last. It's as if the elite in this country have the sole focus and the goal of destroying the moral fabric of this nation. We are truly living in times where they call good evil and evil good. Society wants us to be easily offended, to take every opportunity to identify something we don't like and be upset about it, to be so overly hypersensitive that it's difficult to have a discussion about any topic without saying something or hearing something that could be offensive to somebody. Society wants us to believe that there is no God, that marriage is not sacred or necessary, there's an infinite number of genders, and you can pick yours simply by believing it. Even many churches today want you to believe that there is no requirement to live God's way of life. As long as you believe in Christ, the work is done. I'm using the term society because that's really a scapegoat for the one that's really behind it all, and we know that Satan is behind the deception that we see. Satan wants us to believe the lies. And through his influence on the world around us and so many people in the world, he builds and crafts these social norms. As if you dare to speak out against them, you're going to be ridiculed, mocked, harassed, embarrassed, canceled, fired, you name it. There are these walls seemingly created that can feel like we can't go outside of them, like we're trapped inside this definition of right and wrong. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can't let Satan or society tell us what is good and what is acceptable, or pressure us or confine us or keep us in a box of what's appropriate. We have to let God define good and acceptable and moral behavior. You can be turning to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3, we have the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar has set up the golden image, and out of hatred and jealousy, we know the story well, that you have the Chaldeans, and they go to the king in an attempt to get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these walls have been set up around them, and it appears that there's no way out. They're going to be forced to bow down and to worship the golden image. But when they put their faith and their confidence in God, God delivered them. That's the kind of courage that we all want to strive for in our lives, isn't it, brethren? That when society pushes me or backs me into the corner, I have the confidence, not in my own strength, not in my own wisdom, not in my own power, but I've got the strength and the confidence and the reliance that God will provide deliverance, no matter what the outcome is. Daniel 3, we'll pick it up in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. This is one of these scriptures, too, that I don't know about for you, but the next verse I read, and it gives me goosebumps. It's the kind of commitment, it's the kind of confidence that I want to strive for, I think that we all want to strive for. Continues on, but if not, even if God doesn't save us, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, they're saying, we don't know yet what God's going to allow, but regardless of the outcome, whether he spares our lives or whether he allows us to die, we will not break his law. We will not bow down to the golden image. That's smashing through that wall. That is smashing through a wall that Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans thought that they had set up. Without hesitation, they ran right through it, just like that bull did, but not on their own, but with God's help. So, brethren, how do we combat these walls? These are just a few examples. I'm sure you can come up with others. Other walls that we can build or can be built that seem to trap us. How can we combat these? How can we have the right mindset to get through these walls? Sean Acor is a researcher, an author, and a speaker that focuses on the power of positive thinking. He gave a TED talk in 2012, and he shared this information. He said, you know, research has shown us that instead of a threat, when we are in a positive frame of mind, our brain is around 31% more productive than when we are negative or neutral. We are 37% better at sales when we're positive. I like that. I'm going to remember that at work on Monday. Physicians are 19% faster or more accurate at coming up with the correct diagnosis when they have a positive mindset. The brain is on constant alert, scanning our environment for whether we are safe or under threat. Crucially, though, it is not the external events that are responsible for our positive frame of mind. 90% is, in fact, down to how our brain processes or interprets the world. I think that that's a pretty interesting statistic. 90% is down to how our brain processes and interprets the world. It's not from external events. That's not what causes a positive frame of mind. It's internal. I want to take a moment and focus on that number and that statistic because what I find so fascinating about this TED Talk that he shares and discusses how society, we assume that our external surroundings dictate our happiness. And there are many ways we make this assumption. We assume that those with the most money, those with the best jobs, those that attend the best schools, those that take the nicest vacations, those that post the most on social media, we can assume that they're the happiest, that they've got the best life, that they've got it all together. But the reality is, if we know everything about a person's physical surroundings, we can only predict 10% of their happiness. That seems pretty mind-blowing to me. 90% of the impact of a positive frame of mind comes down to how our brain processes and interprets the world around us. And that, brethren, is why I believe as Christians, with the power of God's Holy Spirit and the knowledge and the ability to read and study his word daily, we have a massive leg up on the rest of this world. We have a massive opportunity to be some of the happiest and most positive people because God has called us in this age. He's opened our minds to his truth to understand that this life isn't all that there is. And so many of the world want that knowledge. So many people desire to understand what we understand. We have the opportunity, no matter our physical surroundings, to use God's word to help us to process and interpret the world around us in the right way. It doesn't mean we always do it perfectly, but we have it here for us to continually turn to and to look to and to rely on. We're reminded in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And what Paul's saying here is God's spirit, which is the power of God, actually allows us to develop a mind that is temperate, that is disciplined, that is self-controlled, that is peaceful, that is full of wisdom. We have access to something the majority of the world does not have access to at this time, and it is such an incredible blessing for us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have the greatest blessing when it comes to our mindset. When it comes to understanding how to process the world around us, how to deal with all the craziness that we see, having the knowledge of God's way of life, and through the process of baptism being given God's Holy Spirit, we have an ability to see the world, to process the world, to deal with the world through a lens which the rest of society does not have. We don't have that same opportunity to have that same confidence that we have, the assurances that we have. What a blessing. What a blessing we can use to overcome, to get through those walls that we might see in society or we might build in our own minds. What a blessing we have to use God's Holy Spirit to overcome as we continually strive for perfection. You know, as I thought back on that experience of seeing that bull run through the fencing, it made me think about my own spiritual growth. What are the walls that I build in my own mind? Are there ideas or thoughts or habits I have that I need to break through, especially as we go through these spring holy days? Do we feel as though we can't accomplish a spiritual goal? Is there a pattern we have that we could improve upon or reach for our full potential? Are there ideas or behaviors that society promotes as normal and acceptable that I'm accepting or I'm allowing myself to be influenced by and that I really need to battle against? These are just some examples of walls that we can build in our minds that can become obstacles to our spiritual growth. But just like I witnessed with that bull, those walls hold us back if we believe they can hold us back. If we believe the wall is too strong to break through, or we believe there's no other way around the wall, then that wall can hinder our spiritual growth. Thomas Jefferson once said, "Nothing on earth can stop the man with the right mental attitude, and nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude." Fortunately, as we've seen in the examples we've looked at this afternoon, we don't have to do it on our own. We don't have to break through those walls with our own strength. We don't have to overcome the spiritual hurdles on our own. God is with us. And through the power of His Holy Spirit working in us, we can break through any of these walls that may be holding us back from reaching our full spiritual potential. Our mindset in this fight is so important. As a final scripture, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have to believe we can win the battles, and with God's help, we can break through the walls and continue our spiritual growth as we press toward perfection.